But if you're our guest, it's good to have you with us. And congratulations to all of you who have graduated. You know, it's kind of funny. Some of us who have been out of school, I didn't realize it. Debbie told me earlier this week that I graduated 40 years ago from high school. I don't look that old, do I? Now, you see people that you went to school with, if you see them every now and then, you say, my goodness, they look old. But when you look in the mirror, you don't look that old, do you? Why is that? I graduated when I was 17, actually. I went to school. That was a law back then where as long as you were 6 by December 31st, you could go ahead and school. So not that I was smart, but they figured that all they could teach me. So I actually got out of school a little bit early, graduated when I was 17. You did too? And it's remarkable that we've been able to stay afloat. Because, you know, if you don't stay the rest of that time, they can't teach you the rest of what you know in that last little bit of time. But when I graduated, everybody went to the same school. We didn't graduate from preschool. We didn't graduate from the fifth grade. We didn't graduate from, what is fifth grade? Elementary, then mid school. And all. We didn't have all that. All of our 12 grades went to the same school, so there was one graduation. And so, you know, I'm offended that I didn't get to graduate. Ain't that the political word for today? Everybody's offended? I'm offended. I'm offended because I didn't have 4 or 5 graduations and make my parents go sit through them. Ain't that great? You get to sit through all these graduations. Anyway, I'd better get in trouble here if I don't get away from that. All right. Congratulations. We're going to look quickly at a couple of things that regardless of whether you're graduating from a school or have graduated from college or whatever. I got to name the Whitaker boys. I don't know if I'm going to call them the Cavity boys or what they're going to call them, but we got to name them. John names everybody. But regardless of what you're graduating from, you say, I'm not graduating from anything. Yes, you are. You graduate every day. Why? Because you process information and you make a decision based on what you process. And you either go up or down based on that. So everything that we look at today, you say, well, he's not talking to me. Yes, I am talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to everybody, whether you graduated or just graduated, or if you're alive and you make a decision tomorrow, you're going to graduate, I guarantee you. And that's what we're going to look at real quickly from the book of John, chapter the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Here's a railroad track, and it just simply shows us every day we have to make a decision. Are we going to stay on the track, whether you're living in Georgia or where was Henry going? I think he was the farthest one. Where were you going? Bless your heart, son. Any state outside of Georgia is the wilderness from my perspective. Don't be offended, okay? That's just the way I see it, all right? But it doesn't matter. So whatever state you're in, it doesn't really matter. You're going to make a choice tomorrow. Whether you're going to stay on that track, if you're walking with Jesus now on the track, what are you going to do? You know, you have to make a decision to stay on it or you'll be off of it. And that's exactly what we're going to see. Did you put that? Yes, he did. This is a picture, if some of you saw it, from 2011, whenever so many died in a, what was it, the mudslide in Rio de Janeiro? And this dog is sitting for 3 days by the grave of its master and wouldn't leave. Just because knew the person was buried there and was committed to it. And that was just it. You know, how is that? You know, when you see that kind of commitment, are we solid enough? Because any of you that were ever committed to Christ in high school and you went to any kind of secular university, you already know. And it's only gotten worse in the last 40 years. There is nothing there to supplement your Christian walk. It will only take away from your Christian walk. So unless you're preparing for that, you'll be off the track and you will not be where you're supposed to be. So it's important that you understand that. If you saw that or heard that on the news where Clarence Thomas gave the commencement speech in Hillsdale, look what he said. Do not hide your faith and your beliefs under a bushel basket, especially in this world that seems to have gone mad with political correctness. Wow. Is that true or not? I joke, but it's true. There's only one group of people in the United States that you can talk about and you won't offend them. That's rednecks. That's it. They don't care. You know, they just don't care. This is why, because I am one, and I've just been liberated some. I still have that in me. And, we're working on that. But here's the main reason. We don't really care what anybody else thinks. So it don't really, you don't offend me when you say something. Why? Because who I am doesn't depend on what you think of me. And that's what this thing is just going wacko now. You can't say anything or do anything. Why? Because if it offends somebody else, the truth is the truth. It don't matter if it offends you or not, if it's the truth, right? If you're ugly, you're just ugly. Right? I mean, it doesn't really matter. But, in several, I came across one that when Coco was the president of Chrysler, and he gave a graduating speech. I'm going to read a couple of lines of it. It was 1983, and this is what he said. He said, I want you to get mad about the current state of affairs in this country, actually. He said, I want you to get so mad that you kick all the people before you off of their sorry bottoms and get up and change the world. And he goes on, he says, as mad as Russia made us when Sputnik made it into the heavens before we did. And he goes on and lists a couple of things. He said, I want you to get so mad about something that you do something about it. Isn't that amazing? Everybody doesn't want to do anything because they're afraid somebody's going to offend them or sue them. Isn't that right? That's exactly what happens. Alexander Solzhenitsyn in 1974, he moved to America. If you remember, he was a prisoner of the Soviet Union just because he spoke out against what Russia was doing. And was in prison for a long, long time. And a great philosopher, actually won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1970 in literature because of what he did. Well, he came here and they invited him to speak at Harvard. And when he got up there to speak, and everybody thinks, well, he's going to talk about what it was to be a prisoner and be free. But he didn't. Man, he got up there and he waxed Americans. Why? He said, because we're so self-centered that we think, and they booed him off the stage. Why? Because he said, your problem is you're so caught up with yourself. And this is what he said. He says, because you think you're the center of the universe. Boy, that's exactly where we are. And everybody that's offended because of somebody else says something, that's exactly what it is. They think that everybody has a right to be wrong. No, you don't. You don't. I don't have a right. Our illustrious president, he doesn't have the right to be wrong. But he is. And he tried. Okay, I'm going to get political. Let me get on down the road here, all right? Bless our hearts in our nation if we tolerate. Anyway, we will continue to follow, all right? In this whole chapter of John, chapter 6, and it's a long because we're in verse 60 is mainly where we're looking. But if you go all the way back up to verse 1, you'll see Jesus has been teaching in Capernaum, which was kind of his home base when he was in. And he did a lot of miracles there. And you remember in another place where he says, if I had done the miracles in Tyre and Sidon, what I've done in Capernaum, they would have repented a long time ago. And they had not. And now Jesus in this discourse in chapter 6, he's talking about he came down from heaven as Moses had sent the bread. God had sent the bread from heaven down. But he says, I am like that. I am that bread that came down from heaven. So he's teaching them and they start to go away from him. Because, and that's what he's going to explain. But to get it all, you might want to go all the way back and read the first verse of chapter 6. But look what he says later in verse chapter 8. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. What does that mean? Just because you're following Jesus today, graduates, doesn't mean you're going to be following him tomorrow. You know what it said? Couple of articles in the last couple of weeks that came out about the more educated people are getting, the less conservative they are. And they gave all kind of reasons why. And it doesn't mean it has to be that way, but you're looking at who you're rubbing shoulders with. And number one, the given establishment out there now is not promoting God. Harvard, it started in 1926, something like that, was a theological training school. And now today it's one of the most liberal places in the world that you can get an education. So don't go to any other place outside of your Bible-believing church where you think that they're going to help you commit your life to Jesus, unless it is a Bible college or something like that. Why? Because it's just not going to happen. So he says, if you continue, if you see you're on the track and you intend to stay on the track, then you can. But if you don't plan for it, guess what? The stats have been showing it for too many years. After 18, the commitment rate of people once they leave home and go to college, their commitment to Christ goes down to the bottom. The stats, just not good at all. Why? And those of you that are doing that, if you don't plan for it, that's where you're going to be. And those of us who are not going anywhere, if you don't intend for your commitment to Christ to be more tomorrow and you don't plan for it, guess what? It won't. You will graduate down instead of graduating up. That's just the norm of the way it goes. Now, quickly, our actions reveal our response to Jesus. Exactly. Now, verse 60 says, therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard, or King James says, difficult. Who can accept it? Well, number one, that word doesn't mean they didn't understand it, okay? As we grow, we are learning, causing us to make decisions in response to new information. You'll learn something, Lord, I hope so. You'll learn something today from either some individual, from God's word, from a song you hear. You'll hear something that will cause you to have to make a response to that new information. You know, in first grade, you respond to what you're taught. And then as you go on through all those graduations, and by the time you get to the 12th grade, we expect you to be able to read. Right? Hello? Is that true? No, it's not true. It's not true. You'd be surprised at a lot of places where a person who has graduated high school probably reads on a fifth grade level. So, you see what I mean? You have to process the information in order to go up. Many are called followers. This word disciples. Go back and look. When Jesus fed the 5,000 back in the same book of John, when he fed the 5,000, it was men. So when you look at the families, there could have been 20,000. In those, all that time there at Capernaum, all those people had been seeing him do these miracles. So that word disciple in the context is used as the crowd. It doesn't mean just the 12. It means everybody who had seen something and heard Jesus speak. So many of these people are called followers and believe they're followers, but in reality they're not. What did we see in verse 31 a moment ago? If you continue in my word, you're my disciples. And we'll see. A lot of these didn't. Jesus in chapter 2 said what? However, he would not entrust himself or commit himself to them, since he knew all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man. For Jesus knows when you're playing a game. And Jesus knows when I'm playing a game. We say, oh yeah, Jesus, I'm going to do this, this, and this. And, you know, it says he did not commit himself to them because he said, I know they're just talking. Don't mean anything. So he does not, and you see the rest of it in the whole context where he says, you know, unless God does something in your heart and you respond, because he held them responsible of responding, he said, it's not enough just to know it. You're going to have to act on that, and we do act on everything that we know. At the most elementary level, that means first grade, okay, at the very beginning, a disciple is someone who at that point is following Jesus, either literally just by going along with the crowd, you know, just showing up at church, or by joining the group that pursued him, especially in the day that Jesus was going from place to place. And they just kind of got along with the crowd. Or metaphorically, in regarding him as an authoritative teacher. They might say, oh yes, Jesus, you have the words that we need. Archbishop of Canterbury, Gregory Fisher, in the second assembly of the World Council of Churches in 1954, he addressed it, and this is what he said. He said, there are only two groups of people in the modern world who know what they're after, who know what they're about. He says, communists, this is 1954, communists and convinced Christians. He said, they're the only really two that know what they're after. He said, the rest of them are what? Amenable non-entities. You know, what is it that we want to accomplish? Where do we want to be? A month from now or 6 months from now, some of you wanting to go on and get your doctorates and stuff, go have an examination first, okay? Physical, up here, examination to make sure you're on, that you have your right mind. No, I'm joking. You know that, right? Thinking through that process, he says, such a disciple is, in this context, is not necessarily a believer. This, they caught in, oh man, Jesus got a good word. Some of you, the older crowd was in the other service, they wouldn't admit it, but I'm sure we had a couple hippies. Some of you verged on that time frame. When did the hippie quit? As a cultural thing in the, what, mid-60s? Is that when it was? I never was a hippie, so I don't, you know, I remember seeing it on television. But, you know, the hippies really got into Jesus, didn't they? Why? Every day is Friday. Jesus is love. He loves everybody. If you would sit down and talk with a hippie, and I know still a few of them that are still hippies, and if you talk to them, oh, yeah, Jesus is, man, he's a groovy thing. Yeah, is he? What does he say about who you're living with that you're not married? Oh, no. He don't care about that. Clear. Oh, they love Jesus, but when he starts to get personal, they say, no, we don't want that. That's exactly what happens here. On the surface, oh, Jesus was feeding them and everything was hunky-dory. And then when he starts saying, wait a minute, we're talking about a personal relationship with me, and they said, we're not interested. We're offended, actually. So you see the difference? He's talking about a spiritual progression, and all they could see was the physical, and it really didn't mean anything. So just because somebody is in a member of church doesn't mean they're saved. You know, just because they go to church doesn't mean that they have a relationship with Jesus. And that's very, very important. Now, look at number two. God's word can offend all of us. You know, that's the word today, right? Everybody's got to be tolerable. Everybody, if you're not tolerable, then you're wrong, because everybody has a right to his own opinion. No, they don't. Especially if their opinion is wrong. Just because you have an opinion, everybody thinks just because you have an opinion, your opinion is right. Is that crazy? That's where we are. That's what's in the White House. That's what's in the government right now. When you look at all that's going on, God's word can offend all of us. This teaching, they said, when Jesus, now remember the whole context of it, he's been talking about how he came down from heaven, just as the manna came down from heaven, and he came from God, and he was talking about that personal relationship with them. And when they hear that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it, or who can accept it? And the adjective here does not mean that they didn't understand it. They understood it real, real well. They just didn't like it. Whenever, you know, it's like when you say, wait a minute, you cannot do that, then everybody said, well, we're not interested anymore. Oh, they understood it, but they didn't like it. These followers will not long remain Jesus' disciples because they say, oh, we can't tolerate that. You're intolerable. You know, if you're not going to tolerate us to do what we want to do, even though we call ourselves by your name, if we don't get to do what we want to do, then we're not interested. And that's exactly what it was. They were offended by his teaching about himself. Remember what John said in chapter 1? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was flesh. It was God, and it became among us. That's what Jesus is saying, because he said they did not want to hear the Word, which was God's revelation of himself through the person of Jesus. It wasn't just the God of creation. It was the God who was telling them, you know, you can't hate anybody. You got to love people. You got to treat them right. You know, that personal stuff that they had to deal with. His word is powerful as self-expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, and the personification of the word, which John talked about in chapter 1, makes it suitable for him to apply it here. It is God's self-disclosure of who he is through the person of Jesus. You know, you saw it all the way through the Old Testament. When God first brought them out of Egypt, he was so tolerant with them, but as they learned what God expected, he began to kill them. Why? Because the more you know, the more you are what? Responsible. You're not as responsible in the first grade as you are in the 12th grade. See how that works? That's exactly where they were. Now, what is it that offends them? Here's a few reasons, and they haven't changed. Same things that offended them offend people today. There is often more interest in what Jesus can do for us than our relationship to him. What? They've been following him around. Man, he's been feeding them. They crossed the Sea of Galilee, tried to get back to him. He said, what are you doing here? And they said, well, you fed us. We want some more. So they were more concerned about having a pink Cadillac than they were about Jesus changing their life. That's the difference. And that's exactly what the health and wealth prosperity gospel is. That's all that is. What Jesus can do for us. Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, all those guys, that's all that is. If you're not familiar with that, that's exactly what that is. They just want to know, oh yeah, if you just pray this, Jesus has to do it. Jesus doesn't have to do anything. You can't command him to do anything. You can ask him. Look what Jesus said. He answered and said, I assure you, you're looking for me, not because you saw who I was, God incarnate. You were here because what? I fed your sorry self. Uh-oh, is that offensive? I'm sorry. That's My goodness, I forget about that. Debbie's been working on me, but just some of that down in there, I can't help it. It just comes out sometimes. People are offended when their religious agenda is challenged. Did you know everybody has a religious agenda? You know that atheism is a religion, and they're offended when theirs is challenged. All of it is. It's an idealism, a way of life. Look what he says. Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come, who were they looking for? They were looking for another David to come and restore Israel to its high point, throw out the Romans, and do away with all the oppression. So they came to take him by force and make him what? King. And so when he saw that, you know why? They had their own agenda. Everybody does. You know, and a lot of our bias opinions that we inherited from somewhere else, we have to be careful because some of them may be biblical. A lot of them might not be biblical. You know, sometimes people come up to me and they say, well, you know, you're wrong. And my first question is, I try to nice, and I say, well, you know, who gave you, did God give you the scrolls down in person? No, I didn't say that. But I'm thinking, okay, you absolutely sure I'm wrong, but you can't be. So all of us have some of that, but the main thing is that we dissect God's word so God's truth comes out of it, and it's not some baggage that we brought in from somewhere else, because all of us have it. You know, I remember going to Bible college, and some of the stuff that I heard the few years that I were in church before I went, I just kind of thought, not that they were heretical, and there were not things that you would kill somebody for, but, you know, they'd always say, oh, this is just the way it is, and when I got there and was able to dig down a little bit deeper, I saw that's not exactly the way it is. So all of us have some of that, and they did as well. Look at this one. Most people are not prepared to relinquish their own sovereign authority in religious matters. Unfortunately, I've been doing a little more history reading, trying to finish chapter 3 of my paper. So one of these days, I'm going to graduate. And it's amazing how many Christians were killed by the church in the first 500 years of Christianity. Why? Because somebody had a sovereign authority in their mind about the religious affairs. You know, it's amazing how that works. You know, bless their heart, I hate it for them. If they've been in the news, if you've been looking at it, you know, the Methodist conference met, what, last week in Oregon? And if I understood it right, they decided because this, our illustrious president, with all this transgender garbage, is caused everybody to go haywire, all right? So they're trying to decide now, the church, and they had to postpone it. They couldn't settle it. They were going to try to, it looked like to me, and if I'm reading this wrong, please tell me, it looked like that they were going to wait and go through there and study and maybe rewrite the Book of Common, what's it called? Their guideline? Book of Common something. Not just prayers, something else, where the guidelines are. And I said, what does that mean? They're going to go in there, so now, because see, a lot of the Methodist preachers want to marry men. No. They don't want to perform marriages of two men. The preacher wants to have a wife who's a man. So that's the issue that they were dealing with. So they're going to go in because their sovereign authority doesn't hold. They're going to go back and deliberate and say, well, you know, we're going to have to rewrite this. So we want everybody to feel loved. All of us have that. A sovereign authority. They were saying, isn't this Jesus? He said, I came down from heaven. I am God in the flesh. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. We know who you are. My goodness, you're Joseph and Mary's son. We know who you are. How can he say now that I came down from heaven? Why? They had their own authority in their own, where they said, oh, no, we are right. It's impossible for us to be wrong. You know, when some issue like this comes up, it's always the best thing to sit down and see what God's word says about it and try to approach it and evaluate it with all of our bias. And I understand that's hard, but still we have to do that. And we have, sometimes we'll see, ooh, you know, I think I was wrong there. Or somebody has to say, maybe I was wrong. But we all have that, same thing they had. So they were offended. They didn't like Jesus telling them they had to change. People are offended when they can't manipulate Jesus to do their will. That's, again, that health and wealth, prosperity. Well, if you just pray this three times, Jesus has to do that. I mean, I've talked to people one-on-one, and that's what they told me. And they even said, oh, no. If you pray more than three times, it's a sin. I said, what? What did Paul say? three times I asked for this thing, and what happened? It didn't happen. They said, oh, no, no, if you do it, God has to answer. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's not true. So we try to manipulate Jesus, and I see this the most often when somebody that we love dies. Because we prayed with everything that we had that God would save them and they would live, and they didn't live, and because of that doesn't happen, then we turn our back on God. Happens every day. And that's all that is. If he doesn't do exactly what I think he should do, and look what happens here. They said, what kind of sign are you going to give us? He said, have you been looking? How many times have I done miracles in the last year and a half that you saw? You want a sign? Oh, we got to see something. You know, we got to see a miracle or we're not going to believe. No, you're not going to believe. Remember what happened whenever Lazarus was sent into the hell waiting to be into eternal damnation? And he looked up and he saw Lazarus the rich man in hell. And he told him, if you just send somebody back, my brothers who haven't come here, if you just send somebody to them, they would believe. What was his answer? They have the prophets, God's word. He said, if they're going to believe, he said, they won't even believe if somebody came back from the dead. Why? Because they're just not going to believe. And that's exactly the point he's trying to make here. You're making a decision right now what you're going to do tomorrow. George Papashvili, who was an author and a writer, he wrote a book with his wife entitled, what was the name of it? Anything Can Happen. Y'all remember that one? He was an immigrant, came over here penniless, and his mother took him in. He was from Russia in the eastern Georgia area, and his mother took him when he was just a lad. They would all the time take a child up into the mountains to see this old hermit that was like 100 years old to get some kind of wisdom. So she took him up there, and he took the little present, and while he was sitting there, the man said to him, this was his word of wisdom. And this is what he said to him. He said, this minute that we're meeting right here, two is a part of eternity. What does that mean? Everything that we're doing right this moment will affect eternity. Everything. Everything that they're doing, what they're depending on, the way they're living. A lot of people say, oh, yeah, I love Jesus. And you get to talking to him, you think you see all the sin in their life. And you said, really? Does Jesus never convict you to change any of that stuff in your life if you're so committed to him? Oh, well, Jesus doesn't expect me. Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't. He says, if you are my disciple, what? You'll follow me. That's it. And these guys didn't. However offensive the linguistic expression, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and they, tried to say, but he's talking about cannibalism, the farthest from the truth that it could actually mean. He said, no, when I die, I'm going to have my whole body. You're not eating my body. And that's exactly the way it was. The idea is outrageous. Why? Quickly, here's what he says. Remember what he says in there? He says, when you see me ascend back to the Father in heaven, he says, you think it's blowing your mind because I said I came down from heaven? He said, when I sin, you're going to lose it. If you think, he said, you just wait. This is bothering you. When I ascend out of the grave, you're not going to be able to handle it. Why? Because you can't. Why? Their main thing was they didn't believe. That's it. They just didn't believe. How will we respond to Jesus' revelation? From that moment, many of his disciples, many in that crowd, turned back and no longer accompanied him. If you had to evaluate right now, what do you think it's going to take in your life to make you turn back from Jesus? Oh, I'm never going to do that. Peter said he would never deny the Lord either. Did he? What is it going to take? Archibald Rutledge was told a story one time of a gentleman in the old country who worked in the forest. And one day he left his little dog to guard his lunch pail. And while he was away in the forest working, a big fire came. And the little dog, when he got back to where he was, the little dog wouldn't leave his lunch pail. So he was burned and killed in the fire. And when they confronted the man about it, he said, he was brokenhearted. He said, I just had to be careful what I told him to do because he would do it. Wouldn't that be a novelty? If we did a quarter of what Jesus has already told us to do. Oh, yeah, we love Jesus. We're following Jesus. Now, What happened to these guys? They said, no, we're not interested anymore. The more you know, the more I know, the more I'm responsible for. Alice in Wonderland and the Cheshire Cat, you know, she comes up to the crossroad and she asks the Cheshire Cat, she says, you know, which road do I take? She's at a crossroad, so I can go one of these ways. Which road do I take? And the cat said, well, it depends on what you'd like to get to. Where would you like to get to? And she said, well, it really doesn't matter. I don't care. And the cat said, then it don't matter what road you take. You know, if you don't care that you want to stay on the track with Jesus, you can just go and do anything you want to do. But if you care that you're staying on track, then you got to be careful. Why? Because you're going to get in a mess quickly. That's why the condition of this verse is left wide open. How men and women respond to the supernatural scandal, and that's what it was. You know that word when he says, are you offended? We get our word scandal from that. They said, this is a scandal. The fact that you would ask us to do this and tell us this, we're deeply offended. That's why he left it open. How they respond to that determines their destiny. Wow. If the disciples find Jesus' claims of authority and even his language offensive, what will they think when he goes back to heaven? Same thing. You know, how many of the Jews now don't even believe it? Now, here's the last piece. Will we continue to follow Jesus? I'd say, unless you're an atheist, and if you have any concern at all whatsoever, you say, sure, I'm going to continue to follow. What are you doing to stay on the track? If you're graduating, if you're about to go into a secular university, or any kind of thing that's not strictly theologically oriented, what are you doing to make sure that you stay on the track? Because everything out there will try to tell you God doesn't exist, and you don't need to have that. You know, you just throw that out the window. I don't care what school it is. That's exactly what it's based on. And am I right or wrong? That's right. I mean, I'm not. You can go look at the stats. Simon Peter said, where are we going to go? Look what he answers. You have the what? W-O-R-D. You have the word. You have the instruction. You are God incarnate. That's what. There's nowhere else to go. Wow. If the Jesus words in this discourse are rightly grasped, then instead of rejecting Jesus, as most of these people did, they would see him as the bread from heaven, God's gift, who gives his flesh for the life of the world and frees them, and the one who provides eternal life. And they would receive him and believe him and taste eternal life even then while they were living and enjoy the promise that he will raise them up the last day. And if not, they go out after something else. How do we respond? What does it take? I don't know where you are, but I know this. We are in a minority. If you believe the Bible, you're in a minority. If you believe that God exists, you're in a minority. In anywhere else you go in the world and face anything, if you believe those two things, you will be in a minority, and you will have to have a plan to withstand that, or you will be broken down, and you'll be like some of these people. Oh, it was good while things, but I'm not going to do it now because you're asking too much of me. What will we do? I hope 10 years we come back here and we see all these up here. Can you remember the day, if you were a semi-adult, anyway, 18 or under, when you made a commitment to the Lord, and if you looked around, who was there with you that day, your age, making a commitment to the Lord, how many are still there? I have guys that I went to school with seminary. They're not even in ministry anymore. If I go back and I look at the guys who, I remember there was four of us the day that I walked down the aisle at the church and made a profession of faith. These guys, only one of them I know of that's even remotely trying to live for the Lord. Why? Just because of this. Don't really have a plan. You just kind of go along with the crowd, and you're not your own person, and you just kind of give into it. If you don't have a plan, that's where we end up. What will we do? Let's pray. Lord, it is beyond our comprehension why you would love us. Your verse already said, you know exactly what's in us, and you still are tolerant, hoping that we will turn from our selfish desire to have ourself in first place and allow you to control us. Lord, I just ask you to remind each one of us, not just the ones who've graduated, not just the ones who are going out into a world that they know little about yet, but all, every one of us who tomorrow, who this afternoon will make a decision that will either enhance our relationship with you or take away from it. Lord, thank you that you're so patient. Lord, help us make sure that we have a plan so that a month from now and a year from now, we'll still be on the track of following you and not get sidetracked. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.